Good afternoon to everyone. I hope you all are doing well this afternoon and you have your bellies full and wide awake. All right. Well, have you ever received a gift that was very special to you? I think I've asked this question before, but I'm sure we all could think of something that, you know, has been very special to us, a gift that's been given to us. I know Father's Day is coming up. Put a plug out there for you guys. But sometimes some of the most precious gifts that a father receives is maybe a handwritten card from their child, you know, something that comes from the heart, something that's very thoughtful, and it means a lot to that father or mother. We can turn that around, and fathers love to give good gifts to their children, so do mothers. Maybe a new bike, put a plug for the kids out there, right? maybe it's a piece of wood that's been whittled into something very beautiful. Maybe that little child looks at that, it's so very precious to them, it's very valuable to them. Last night I couldn't help but stop and look at one of the quilts that my grandmother gave me and Katie as a gift, and before she had passed away, and you know, the intricate work that went into that. She was a very good quilter, but you know, I looked at all the details. I really hadn't stopped and looked at that as much as, you know, I probably should have in the past. I just took it and went on. But it's very, now it means a lot to me. It's a very special gift, and I do look at that and think, there was a lot that went into that one piece and the detailed work, and there's a lot that goes into something like that. But whatever it may be, I'm sure we've all received a gift that is very special to us. Do we view our calling as a special gift from God the Father? Do we view our calling as a very special gift from God the Father? How special is it to be called and be a part of a holy calling to be called first fruits? You know, the calling that we have received is a holy calling. For something to be holy, it has to be set apart by God and has to be set apart for His purpose. That's why people can't call Christmas holy, even though there's lots of songs about Christmas being holy. It was not set apart by God, and it was not set apart for His purpose. It was man's purpose. And they want to try to make something holy. You can't do that. Same with Sunday. Sunday worship, it's only holy today. You can't make it holy any other day. And do you know what that means? It means that Chick-fil-A should have been open today. So I was there, we tried to go there, and it was closed. Not able to do that. It should be closed on Saturday. But as with our calling, nobody can draw someone out of the world to Christ and open someone's mind up to the truth. The Father is doing the calling. As we know from Christ's own words, no one can come to me except for the Father who draw him. So God has been personally involved, God the Father, personally involved with our calling as first fruit, a holy people set apart by God for His purpose. Do we view our calling as a gift that has been given to us directly from the Creator of the universe? I've read this scripture before, but I don't know if it hit me in the same way as it did this time. But let's turn to James 1 in verse 17. We think about the Holy Spirit as being a gift, and we know that from different scriptures that do, but do we view that calling as a special gift? James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. As was mentioned in the sermon in the morning, we know that as we receive the Holy Spirit, it comes from the Father, as he mentioned, God the Father. But of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we see that our calling is initiated by God. The calling itself is a gift to be considered first fruits, led to God's word and brought forth so we can be that type of first fruits. So through God's word and God's initiation of the whole process, we've been brought out of the world and called his own special people. On the day of Pentecost, it reminds us of this great calling that we've been a part of. And it should also remind us of the responsibility that we have in this present time. And there are different angles that you could take on the day of Pentecost. Just as was mentioned in the first sermonette this morning, There's the history of this day. There is, and what it was then. There's the present time, and there's that future as well. You can go lots of different routes, or you can cover lots of different ground, but we'll be focusing on the present. And, you know, what our calling means to us, but more so, how do we walk worthy of our calling? This great calling that we've been given, how do we walk worthy of our calling? And so one particular aspect I would like to focus on, because even in that question, there's lots of different things that we could cover as far as the Christian walk itself. But I'd like to cover one key point, and it really has encapsulates the walk and walking worthy of our calling. And that is love and unity. Love and unity. And where there's love, there's unity. Where there's unity, there's love. Where there's unity and love, God's Spirit is being utilized. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He desires for there to be unity and love from within the church. This is the talking about being a part of the first fruits and being a light and glorifying God in our example and being a light to the world. God desires for there to be love and unity within the church of God. This is something that Christ is deeply involved in and cares so much about. And when we think about the day before Jesus Christ was crucified, and this topic of love and unity was weighing on his mind. He had so much other things that he could be thinking about, but he was thinking about the future. He cared so much about those that were first fruits are going to be, that he was going to dwell in them as far as the mind of Christ. But he was caring about the future of God's people. Turn to John 17 as we read his prayer to the Father. John 17 and verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The NIV version says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The love and unity is what Christ was concerned with then, and he's still concerned with now. He's the head of the church, and he still cares about this deeply. If we're talking about striving for complete unity, then there has to be a perfected love that we have. What is a complete and perfect love that will bring about this unity? Obviously, love is a part of the fruit of God's Spirit, which the fruit of God's Spirit, that's what is produced when God's Spirit is utilized. And to have this type of peaceable fruit of love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, well, this brings about a peaceful thing and brings about unity. God's Spirit has to be utilized. But what is this perfect love? What is perfect and complete love? There's a segment on the Jimmy Kimmel show, and this is not the answer to the question. I did pose a question, but I'm not going to go to Jimmy Kimmel for the answer. But they have a little segment where they ask children, usually from about the ages of 5 to 10 years old, and they ask them questions on what, you know, what definitions for different words are. And so this particular video, I didn't watch the show, but it was on on Facebook or something, but it showed, them asking the question to little children, what is love? What does love mean to you? Well, that's a big question for a little mind. And some of the questions that are answered were very cute, and you would think that's, you know, that was a good answer. Some answers pretty clueless too. That was what was humorous about the segment. But it's the way young minds work, you know, and it was kind of interesting. There's also the song, What is Love? And it was by the Hathaway. I think we remember, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. And we know the movie. I think it was Night at the Roxbury or something. That's what it was famous for. And that clip when that song goes on, they start dancing in the car or whatever. But You know, is it just baby don't hurt me? What is love? You know, what is love? What is this complete love that we are to have? Lots of love songs that are out there try to answer that question. Let's turn to John, 1 John 2. What is love? What is perfected love? First John 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, keeps his commandments, keeps his laws, statutes, abides by them, he who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. As we know this day, we think about God's law being written into our hearts and our minds, and, you know, if we have that written in our hearts and mind perfectly, we are abiding in his word, and the love of God is perfected in us. As it says, he who keeps his word, the Ten Commandments, God's love, the love of God, is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. For he who abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Again, we're talking about walking worthy of our calling, walking as Christ walked, and that involves his love being perfected in us. And it is a work in progress. It takes time for this to take place, no doubt. We have tests along the way. How do we react? You know, how we react to even little things sometimes we'll be tested on, and the way we react to a certain situation, it may be little, but, you know, sometimes I guess we should be thankful for those little tests where it's like, wow, that was not a big deal, but maybe we really overreacted in a situation where maybe our, you know, kindness or gentleness or patience was not the reaction that we had from something kind of small. This is because we still are a work in progress. God's love is being perfected in us. God's law is being written in our hearts and our minds. And we are learning how to keep the Ten Commandments more perfectly, even the spirit of the law. Let's keep going in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So here we're in the context of keeping God's commandments, having a perfect type of love. And it's the same commandment of old and also in the new, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments is showing love to your brother and showing love to God. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Again, keeping it perfectly, God's love perfected. If we keep it perfectly, we will have that perfect love. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we see that if we are to walk worthy of our calling, we are to walk in the light, and we are to show love to our fellow man, our brother. And it is God's law, again, it's God's law being written in our hearts and minds that is going to allow us to respond in the right way and to exemplify the mind of Christ as we should. And you can take just the sixth commandment. If everyone kept that commandment perfectly, we wouldn't have those, you know, anger, outbursts of wrath, envy, and those things work with the spirit of murder. You know, if everyone kept that perfectly, there wouldn't be those things. There would be that peaceable fruit that would be born. I mean, the anger, outbursts of wrath, as mentioned in Galatians, you know, the works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the spirit. And so, you know, those things that we are to stay away from, those things do lead down a road that eventually would lead to the sixth commandment being broken that way. But you can also break the spirit of that law as well. But this is what the Father desires from us, to show love towards one another. It's God's character. It's his nature. It's one of love, as we know. And this can only be done when God's spirit is working in us. 1 John 4. in verse 12. 1 John 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been, here's that word again, perfected in us. So again, we are a work in progress, though, as being perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that if we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Verse 16, and we know that and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in Him abides in, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So how, you know, on a day like this, as we're thinking about the mind of Christ being in us and God dwelling in us, we are baptized into one body, one spirit. As we think about abiding in Christ, how important is love? I mean, he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So it's very important to us. It's not just any love. It's not just randomly doing random acts of kindness. But it's agape love is perfected in us. It's an outgoing concern towards one another. And if something is perfected, it's something that's done over and over again. Just as someone learning how to play the guitar and perfects it, or any instrument, they're going to practice over and over again. It takes time. I was watching a program on PBS, and it was about an individual who was very skilled in pottery, making pottery. And he was very particular about his certain skill set, and he wanted it to be as perfect as it could be, flawless. And his standard of perfection was very high, to the point where basically of all his work and all the pottery that he would make, he would only keep about 10% of it. And they were showing what he was making, and looked like great works. I mean, any of us would probably love it to have it as a centerpiece, And he took it, and you look at it, see the imperfections, and you're looking at it and think that is beautiful. It really was beautiful. You just throw it to the ground; it just break. And he had this nice pile of pottery that had all been broken, but then when he had one that he felt was flawless, and he kept that. And you could look at that, and it really was something to behold. It was just basically flawless. It was unbelievable. But it was perfect. How many times did it take for him to get that one piece of work that was just perfect? God is working with us. And through His Spirit, and sometimes convicting us, He works with us so that we can abide more perfectly in His love. And to keep more perfectly His Ten Commandments, which again are being written in our hearts and minds. Unity and peace will be that fruit that is born. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, and this is obviously Paul talking to the church of Ephesus and one of the prison epistles, but I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do what? Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. How? With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So as we think about walking worthy of our calling, how important is it? How important are those two things, love and unity? To bearing with one another in love and keeping the unity of the Spirit. And I'd like to briefly touch on each one of those. Bearing with one another in love and keeping the unity of the Spirit. The Greek word here for Well, actually, before I get into that part, okay, bearing with one another in love. And it goes into a couple details on that, some of the descriptions of what will bring about this bearing with one another in love. Those words, those descriptors, lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. The word for lowliness means having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. I thought that second description of it, you know, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, I don't think we should just beat ourselves up, but I think it's recognizing the need that we at times need mercy. We at times need to be forgiven. And if we recognize our need to be forgiven, it's easier to be a more forgiving person ourselves. It's easier to bear with one another in love, have a patience, or we don't think too highly of ourselves. It's the opposite of pride. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as it goes in to describe what love is, you know, what are some of those descriptors there? You know, it says, love is not puffed up. Love bears all things. It's not provoked. And that makes a lot of sense, because somebody is very nitpicky, constantly pointing out faults or looking for fault. I think there's a difference between, you know, wanting to do a good job on something and, you know, the perfectionists or some people are type A personalities and like things to be in order. I'm not talking about that. But, you know, if somebody's angle and view is one of looking for fault in others, then there's an issue with humility and not understanding one's own moral littleness or lowliness. It's not a lowliness that they have. It's an issue with pride. I've recently been in a rather humbling situation, a borderline humiliating situation, as I talked to an individual during the break about it. But, you know, basically in my own job, they've got me doing a little bit of new training and I guess broadening my work, you know, what I can do and doing some extra training. And that's fine. You know, it's good to learn as much as you can on the job. But with the training, I've had a technical expert that he's basically reviewing our stuff, and I've done this before in a prior training session. And the individual that I worked with, fortunately, I mean, she was a real jewel. She just was very kind and merciful. And as she reviewed the cases, she would, you know, point it out, hey, change that, no big deal, you're doing great, and go on, you know, and you could make those changes. But she didn't think of herself too seriously, didn't think of herself too highly. But this individual, this new one, he really thinks highly of himself and his intelligence. And all day, even when he's teaching you, it's like you get to hear about how stupid everybody else is. Look at this case. I want to show you what this person did. Look at this. Just look how stupid they did. How long has this person been a CR for? Look at him. Look at this. Watch it. And, you know, you're reviewing my stuff, you know, and here I'm new to everything and this program. He's got to review 175 cases. And I about cringe every time I hit the button for send, you know, and I've scrutinized what I'm about to send to him. This is, I'm good. I know it. I know this one's good. I'll send it. And if he can't find fault with it, I mean, he's really looking for fault. He's looking for if I misspell a word or something, and I have tons of explanations, you know. If you can't find anything, then he'll say, well, I don't like the way you submitted that to me. I want you to submit it this way. What are you training me on? You know, I mean, are you have to submit now? I have to go through training on how I submit something to you. So it's just, there's a totally different outlook, and he is looking for fault. And this person, it may be that he's so insecure that he is really want to make himself feel better and pat himself on the back. But I really feel that pride is a major issue. He really has a lot of pride. The more I get into him, like, maybe he's just insecure, you know, whatever. But the more I get into it, this guy has some major pride issues. And he doesn't realize the need for mercy himself, because he's not perfect. He's going to make mistakes as well. But there's a difference in that. And how can there be unity in any situation when there's that type of pride involved? You know, there can't be. And that's the thing. The trainees are suffering, and it's hard to have this unity within the workplace when you're belittling and looking for that. So lowliness, as we think about humility and Christ's example that he set, there has to be a lowliness of mind as we show love to the brethren and to each other and set a good example. Second part of the verse found in Ephesians 4 is it says, we're to walk worthy of our calling. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. As it says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, as we think about being a keeper of unity, I mean, we have been baptized into the body of Christ. And every person God has set apart for a certain function within the body to function in unity. God is not the author of chaos or confusion, and everybody has a role within the body of Christ. And so we think God has placed us into a situation where there is unity. And we are to be keepers of unity. I mean, almost think of it as a gatekeeper, somebody who is a good steward of something that's been given to them. And we're to be keepers of unity. He's placed us in the body of Christ, each one having a different role, different function. And we're urged to keep the unity of the Spirit with all diligence. The Greek word here for endeavoring means to intensely labor or to zealously give diligence to. You know, a spiritual first fruits, being called to strive to keep the unity with the brethren in the church of God. We're all gatekeepers to a certain degree, or if you want to look at it in that way. And we've not been called to chaos, but unity. And where there is love, again, there is unity. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The verse here in the NIV basically says, if any encouragement of being unified with Christ, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, basically saying, if any encouragement from being united with Christ, then do these things. Be of one accord, be of one mind, having the same love. What does that equate to? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Here's that word again. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, it's that godly love. It's an outgoing concern for others. It's not natural. It's natural to want to take care of self first. But it's an outgoing concern for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we're truly to be of the same love, of one accord, one mind, and to share the mind of Christ, we are to utilize God's Spirit. And have that outgoing concern towards one another, and be of one accord, be of one mind. Now it's interesting because being in one accord, being gathered together, is one piece of the puzzle. But there are many people that, for any cause, gather together. And they support a certain thing. But that doesn't mean they're of one mind and of one accord. It's a matter that we're sharing the same mind of Christ that makes it very important. But first turn to Acts 2. I'll bring this out just a little bit more. Because being together, being in one accord is one piece of the puzzle. But utilizing God's Spirit and having that outgoing concern and love to bear the fruit of unity and peace, that's the key. Acts 2, and starting in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I know I've used a lot of looking at the definition of words today in the Greek, and I'm not going to do this throughout. I think this may be the last one that I look at. But You know, the term here, the phrase, in one accord, it is, I'll try to get this right, and maybe you all have to work with me throughout the week, too, and how to pronounce this right, but hamothemadon, hamothemadon. It means one mind with one accord with one passion. And so it's one thing to be in one accord, but to share the same spirit and have the same mind, that's the key. And even though they had not yet received God's Spirit, God's Spirit was working with them. And they were there and they were about to receive God's Spirit. And they had responded to God's Word and the gospel message that had gone out. And that was very important to them. And they were there for that reason. And they were sharing the same passion, as you would say, as it described. But there's also another set of scripture. If you go over to Acts 7 in verse 54, the Sanhedrin was also, as it says, in one accord. But yet this was not for a good cause. This was within the spirit of murder. Acts 7, starting in verse 54, and they heard these things and they were cut to the heart. Here, Stephen basically was saying, you know, the one that you killed, Jesus Christ, is in heaven at the right hand of God. They said, this is blasphemy. This is blasphemy what you're saying, and you deserve to die. And they wanted to kill him with, and they did that in one accord. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. They ran at him with one accord. And that's the same phrase that was used in one accord when they received God's Spirit. And they stoned Stephen as a calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when they had done this, he fell asleep. I mean, you have one in one accord, a group that is murderous, and he still has the right attitude of their outgoing concern for them. I mean, what will his position be in the kingdom of God? There's a much of a difference, not just being in one accord, it's not just being gathered together, but it's being gathered together with the right purpose, utilizing God's Spirit, working together with the same goal. And there's lots of different things that we can think of in this world where they get together, but there still isn't that unity from within that organization. Being of one mind, of one accord, we have to exemplify the mind of Christ. And that is through God's Spirit working in us. That's the only way that is possible. It's what God desires for us as we are called first fruits. This is probably going to be the shortest message I have given here. I know that it's it's a long day, you know, being a second service, but this isn't going to go too long today. Just a heads up. I know you don't have to applaud. You know, hey, you in the back, quit standing up clapping over there now. All right, Psalms 133 and verse 1. And what they say, if you get the point across, then shut up and sit down. That's Psalm 133 in verse 1. Very familiar set of scripture. Here, King David describes what it's like when people of like mind achieve unity. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. I mean, to him, this is captivating to him. How good and how pleasant it is. It's very captivating to watch. It's amazing to see that. And I think about, God created things through his Spirit, through Jesus Christ. And, you know, the different things that he made, even beautiful flowers to look at. There's a harmony within something. And there's a perfectness with it. And there's a unity with it. Even you think about geese. and how they fly with unity and what they do that's been ingrained in them because God gave them that instinct to do so. And it's captivating to watch. I mean, you may see the geese fly in that V, and some of the details within geese, you know, I've heard that as the ones that are in the back, they're honking at the ones in the front that have they're carrying the brunt, and they're kind of pushing them, urging them to take on that headwind, and they'll switch, and then they'll do the same, and they'll kind of do that. Or if one will, you know, one is injured and drops out of the formation, you'll have two others go down there and stay with it until it either dies or gains enough energy to get back. They'll form a separate V and get back into formation. And why do they do that? I mean, God made animals in certain situations to have this type of a unity. And how captivating is it to watch or understand that certain things are just made to do that? So it's very captivating to watch brethren dwelling in unity and having a care for one another. Verse 2, it's like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. You know, here is analogy. Brethren dwelling in unity is likened to actually a special anointing oil used by the high priest in the tabernacle of Israel. In the Old Testament, the oil was used in the anointing of priests and kings. And in the New Testament, the anointing with oil became symbolic of God's Holy Spirit and the mind of God. So that's very interesting because we can tie that into, you know, working together with unity is tied to God's Spirit. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And again, Mount Hermon, it is snow-capped mountain. It sits at about 9,232 feet. And at the top, it does have, you know, that snow cap. And, you know, at times that water will run off, the snow melt. But, you know, that is a major source of the water that in that area. However, the morning dew is the best source of water in that area. And, that's between late spring and fall. Until fall. But the dew is a major source of the water. And again, as we know from other scriptures, water is also symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. So is it just a coincidence that there are all these symbolisms here within that, and yet it's tied to unity? And how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell with unity and utilizing God's Spirit. Love and peace and joy and kindness and the fruit of God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit being utilized, that peace and unity, it just will not be born. Take a world, look at the world that we live in. What do we see? And do we see unity? We are the United States of America. How united are we? I mean, you can just watch CNN, compare it to Fox. Seems like a little different story going on. I don't think we're very united. Does everyone agree on all matters? We don't, because we're not comparing it to God's perfect law. We have issues on what bathroom should we use? Should we all use the same bathroom? No decency, no. Everybody use the same bathroom. Does everybody agree that God's law is the one true law? Does everybody agree that the family, a family is important to God? It's very special to God. It's important. And if you look at history, it was when the family unit crumbled that the nation crumbled not long after. This is there's a set of scripture and prophecy that shows the end result of a nation without God's Spirit working. But then it talks about God pouring out His Spirit on that nation, and then you can see what that will produce. And before I read that set of scripture that contrasts the two, I found a poem that I would like to read that really points to the situation that we're in. In this nation that had been blessed by God at one time, you can kind of see His hand removing that. But I thought it was an interesting poem. I'll read this. It says, "Where crimson tears saturate this blessed and gifted soil, where sweat and blood are mingled with valor, honor, toil. When once these sapphire seas did sing and justice fought for air, when truth and mercy played at peace with delusions, all was fair. who heard intentions pure and clear, like freshly fallen snow, who sang with sweet sincerity, and baby's breath did grow. What happened to the place we love and where we once belonged? What can we do but sigh and cry, because what we loved is gone? How did these country roads lead to a giant gaping hole? How can they offer truth and love when righteousness waxes cold? Why did they take our freedom and turn it into sin? Why do they worship at the feet of gods they made of men? Now with grief and heavy hearts our pilgrim feet do roam, and now with no place to go, we'll wait upon our home. Well, that was a very applicable poem that we can apply to what is taking place around us. Apart from God's law and God's Spirit being utilized, you know, God's law being written into our hearts and minds so that we can have this love for one another and love for God as well. And the it's lacking so much a love for God. You just see, you know, anything contrasting God's way of life is hated. And anything that is against God is just loved almost. And you see this, I don't know if it's always been like that, nothing new under the sun, but it just seems like it's becoming more intense of hating God's way of life. But what is the fruit of that? What will the fruit of that become? Isaiah 32 and verse 12. Isaiah 32 and verse 12. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. They'll want fruitfulness. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on the happy homes and the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and a fruitful field is counted as a forest. So here we come to the description of what's going to happen once God's Spirit is poured out. Then justice will dwell in wilderness. And we all look forward to the justice system being righteous, actual judging righteously. And righteousness remained in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effects of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation and secure dwellings and quiet resting places. Though hail comes down in the forest, the city is brought low in humiliation. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters. And again, God's Spirit, again, is likened to water, and this is applicable because we're talking about God's Spirit being poured out. There's going to be something different to bear fruit because they're sowing by the water. They're going to be sowing to the Spirit. This is what happens when God's love is perfected. When God's Spirit is at work, the fruit is peace. 1 John 4. We've already been there once, but we will drop down just a couple verses where we were before. 1 John 4 and verse 17. And part of what we've been talking about today is having God's love perfected in us. And what is going to be some of that end result? You know, as was mentioned in Isaiah, it's peacefulness that's going to be a fruit. Opposite of fear. 1 John 4 and verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. Love being perfected in us, it casts out fear. That's a wonderful result of having God's love being perfected in us. And you think about as a whole, you know, there's not going to be fear in a nation if people are practicing God's love in more of a perfect way. So, you know, why do we have fear in this world right now? Why is there some of those anxieties that we have? Why do people fear road rage? Why do people have to go to work and watch training videos on how to respond to an active shooter in your office like we have to do? it's not encouraging. I don't like watching those videos and sitting there and thinking about a detailed plan. Well, why'd I have to do that? Why'd I have to face some of those fears? Well, God's law is not being utilized. But perfect love and God's law being internalized through God's Spirit, you know, it casts out fear. Fear and anxiety is something that God does not want us to have, even in this world. Consider the sparrow. We'll turn to conclusion. We'll just have a couple more scriptures, either two or three. We'll turn to Matthew 10, and verse 27. Very familiar verse to us all. God doesn't want us to have fear even now. He wants us to have that comfort. Matthew 10, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? All of your hairs are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. We should consider the sparrows. You know, not one of them falls to the ground without the Father's will. Last Wednesday after work, I took the boys out. We did an activity and came back. And Jonathan came running. Hey, Daddy, there's a baby bird on the step. And I thought, oh no, because there had been a couple others that had either jumped out of a nest or whatever. And they hardly have any little feathers. And of course, just the fall under the concrete and the hot sun, they did not make it. And so I thought, oh, yes, this one's alive. I was like, I'm going to have to be the executor here in a minute and go put the bird out of his misery, get the guillotine going. But so, you know, I walked up, and sure enough, it was on its back, and it was chirping. And I thought, I was looking to see if there was any entrails coming out. Sorry to be a little graphic, but, you know, when they fall from that height, then they're just so fragile. And there actually was doing okay. And so I picked it up, and it was tweeting, and thought, oh man, I still may need to try to put him out of his misery. I don't know what to do with this bird, you know. But, you know, the boys, Katie convinced me otherwise, and I'm glad they did. But we put it in a little box and kind of did some research online. And I guess you can actually put dog food and get it wet for, and I'm sorry if anybody's a veterinarian in here is like, oh man, why'd you do that? This is online knowledge, all right? That's all we had at the time. So, maybe it gave a bird a tummy ache, but we put it in, you know, we gave it, let it sit for about an hour, and it got real moist, and then tried to feed it with a little spoon. And sure enough, it actually took to it, and it ate it, and I started doing more research. Man, how often should this thing be fed? It's like every 15 minutes. Luckily, or fortunately, I had a sermon to prepare, so it was like, work on the sermon, feed the birds. About every 15 minutes, like clockwork. Tweet, 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 and I'm feeding it, you know. So it got late. It probably got about 1 o'clock or so, and I thought, okay, see if you can make it through the night. And it did, and it survived, but it still wasn't doing that good. But we took it in, and you can see some pictures on Katie's phone after church if you're interested. But it survived. We took it to a wildlife rehabilitation center. And they said, yeah, it looks fine. It's probably going to make it, actually, you know. And they were taking care of it, and they know how to deal with it. Well, sure enough, it was a house sparrow, which are pretty mean birds from what I hear, and they are not native to this area and like to do harm. So maybe I should, again, stuck with my gut on that. But, you know, they took it in. They said, we don't normally take this species, and it's not a native species, but that's fine. You know, we'll do it this time, and it should make it, you know. So we felt good about that. But then as I was thinking about this verse, and you think about, you know, God's care for a sparrow, and his care for a sparrow is compared to, I know the number of hair on your head. And you think, here we are, doing our best to take care of this little bird. It's hard to not look at that little sparrow and think, I want to try to take care of it. I want to try to help it. Let's try to nurse it back. Let's try to help it. It has a need. It's helpless, you know. and we'll give it dog food. that ought to help it. We'll do anything we can to help it. But you think, what is God's care for us? And it kind of makes you think he loves us so much. You know, and we should consider the sparrow. It's comforting to know that, you know, whatever care that we have for that sparrow, God has much more care for us. And not even a sparrow falls apart from God's will. We can rest assured that God is not going to leave or forsake us. That's why it's important for us to remember, he has given us a helper through his Spirit. God cares for a sparrow in that way, in the way he does. How does he view his precious first fruits? You know, Christ is the first of the first fruits. He knows we strive to obey him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. And we are striving, and he's given us a helper to perfect us. John 14 and verse 15, I know we already went there earlier in the day. It's very applicable for this message as well. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, starting verse 15. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, for it dwells in you, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now here's God showing his care for us, and we are to reciprocate that love as well. But the fact that God has given us a help, it should give us comfort as well. You know, we don't want to fear. He doesn't want us to fear, even though this world gives us reason to fear. But God has given us an incredible gift, you know, the gift of being considered a type of first fruit. And because we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility as well, presently. And this day of Pentecost reminds us of the incredible calling that he's given us and the peaceable fruit that is born, unity and peace and love and joy, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, when God's Spirit is stirred up. As we draw closer to Christ's return, we are reminded that presently we aren't to give in to fear, but we should live as we have been admonished, and that is to stir up the gift that he has given us. Now, the descriptor of God's Spirit, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. I think we all knew we were going to read this verse a couple times today. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. As Paul encourages and admonishes Timothy, we think about this applies to us. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, self-controlled mind. Just as Paul reminded Timothy to stir up the gift of God's Spirit so that a peaceable fruit could be attained, we too are reminded of what it means to walk worthy of our calling, to bear with one another in love and to keep the unity of the Spirit. So I hope that it's been helpful to look at the present calling and what we focused on today and our present responsibility to be keepers of that unity, to be like a doorkeeper of that unity. He's placed us in the body of Christ, one Spirit, you know, one body, one faith, one love that we are to have. And just think about us as we are gatekeepers of that unity. And if we do, we will have that peaceable fruit if we sow to the Spirit that God desires for us right now and in the future when all of God's people, or when I guess God eventually calls everyone else and he pours out his Spirit on all people.